as Tony has already alluded, that there's one verse of the Bible that is often used by every person in the world. It's the most common verse that particularly comes out of a non-Christian's mouth. And they quote Jesus, and in thinking so, they think that Jesus is on their side. And do I need to remind you what those words are? What are they? Do not judge. Okay. They're the ones that come across quite a bit. Always find it quite an ironic statement. I don't know if you ever thought through this. The fact that someone says, you do not judge me, what does it say they've just done? Judged you. So next time someone says, you don't judge me, you say, you just judged me. And it's a sort of, it's a funny thing, isn't it, that judgment, assessments, is something that we all do. And we should do. And in fact, even though Jesus says his statement, he qualifies it later on and says, this is how you are to judge. So what he's dealing with is self-righteous, arrogant judgment rather than humble, introspective judgment. And that's where we're going to go a little bit today. A heads up, I found this sermon quite confronting. I suspect you will as well. What we love about Jesus in the scriptures is that he speaks truth to us. It cuts to our hearts. It sears our conscience. It's up to us whether we're going to respond to that with grace and say, Lord, you know, cut me and heal me, or whether we're going to harden our hearts and reject him. So it's a massively important teaching, this one, both for the church and the world in which we live. If we stop and think about the world in which we live, the gospel that they proclaim at the moment is the gospel of tolerance. But has there ever been a culture like ours that is more savagely, more judgmental than it is today? If you say one wrong word, one wrong post, someone shows a photo of you from 50 years ago, you are then taken to trial by public media through comments in social media. There is no way to get back. There is no justice. You are without trial, without defence. You are socially executed by lunchtime. Okay, that's the world in which we live. And so this word here is not just a word for the community, but for our society to realise you cannot have a functioning, good society if we're continually gouging each other's eyes out. Okay, but if we're to do things, we're going to do it this way, Jesus' way. So the question behind the question today is, how do we as a church live in a community that prospers us and brings glory to God? All this comes from Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 5 earlier on, where Jesus says you are a city on a hill, that we have to do good works, that people may, you know, proclaim the glories of God in heaven. All this is coming to a culmination about how we live as a community. It's an important context here. So let's dwell that in the back of our mind. So when God calls you, when you become a Christian, you are not saved to be an independent island. You're saved into a covenant community, into the family of God, which is what we just did with communion today. So please have all that in the back of your mind as we go through this passage of Scripture. Okay, so before we begin to judge others, Jesus warns us, just don't be too quick to do it. Just slow down your horses just a bit. So look at the first verse. Judge not, that your name may not be judged. So let's understand that first. What is judgment? Well, judgment has a wide set of meanings, right? You can be judging in the sense of discernment. So the word actually means to cut, okay? To discern good from evil. That's what judgment is. There's a sense in which in the English language we would use the word condemn as the next stage. So you make an assessment, you cut, you understand something, you're either going to respond to it or you're going to condemn it. And what Jesus is talking about here is that second stage. In some ways, helpfully, I think, don't condemn that you may not be condemned. Okay, he's not going to get rid of the old discernment issue. We'll see that later on. But that's what he's really dealing with here. And that's why he's trying to get into our minds. We need to assess and discern, but Don't bring down the gavel. Okay? So what's the problem with human nature? This is what we've done. There's God's throne. Okay? On God's throne, there's a judgment seat. What we've done is we've taken the judgment seat of heaven, put it down on earth, stuck it in our hearts, sat on it. We've worn the royal robes of God. We've got the gavel of God, and now we've become the judge of all people. That is what human nature does. That is the great sin of humanity, that we take God's place, not just in ruling our own lives, but also in the sense of judging others. And that is the heart issue that Jesus is dealing with today. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Jesus then says, let's be careful how we do this. Verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used to you. So let's slow down. This is talking about Christian to Christian, brother to brother. Being applied elsewhere, of course. But Jesus is saying, just stop for a minute. In the household of God, whatever measuring stick you're using when you assess your brother or sister at morning tea, at Bible study, out in the road, in church, whatever measuring stick you have, and you all got it, God says, use that. He's going to use against you. And we saw that with David, right? David said, that man needs to be condemned. Nathan says, you're that man. God says, that measure you use, it's going to be used to you now, David. It's that type of idea that's coming through. The idea that God uses our own measuring stick against us should make us a bit more sober. Slow us down just a little bit. Before you make that judgment about someone by the way they're dressed, the way they talk, car they drive, house they own, education they have, their bank, before you go anywhere near that, just slow down and think about what you're about to pronounce. Because God says here, the measure you use, God himself will use against you. That's the first hit, man. That's just one hit about six in this passage. So by the end of it, if your head's been bashed around a little bit, join the club. I had a whole week on this, getting arrested by God. And that's not deep enough. Jesus asks the next question. That question is why? Why is it, Christian, that you can spot the sin of another person from 3 miles away? Why is it, Christian, that you've got the digital zoom on someone else's life, you've got the magnifying glass on someone else's life, without first considering yourself? Okay? Look at what he says, verse 3. Why? Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The language almost comical, satirical, funny. Jesus said, you know that speck that you see in your brother's eye, that tiny chip, that fleck of sawdust, that grass seed that's caught in your eye, in someone else's eye? He says, how is it that you can see that? How is he so good at seeing everyone else's negatives? And why do you do that? The next line, the next hit, kicks and it cuts. But do not notice the log that is in your own eye. The log is not a branch, it's not a twig that's blown around by the wind. It's a structural, weight-bearing beam of a house. Or as a friend of mine says, take the telegraph pole out of your own eye first. Okay? Summary. How are you so clever that you can spot a speck of dust at 3 miles away and not notice the telegraph pole in your own eye? I want to picture that for a moment. Man walks into a surgery, he's the doctor. He leans over the patient. He says, hold still. This is a very delicate operation. At the same time, there's a log sticking out of his own eye socket. Turns around, knocks over the lamp, turns back, knocks out two nurses. And he's still squinting, saying, don't move. I'm going to get this back for you. You see the ludicrousy of it. And Jesus said, that's what we're like. We're like the surgeon who thinks they can operate on someone else's eye to get the speck out, while all the time we are missing the main point. We've got a log stuck in our own eye. In other words, when you become so judgy, consider your own faults first. Again, this is the deceit of every human heart. We want to be God. We want to have the power, insight, and the authority of God, but unwilling to consider the fact that I am blinded to justice. I am blinded by my own arrogance, and I'm blinded by my own sin. I'm blinded by the fact that I'm enslaved to my own self. Again, the simplest example is the one I gave earlier on. When you judge someone and say, don't judge me, you are judging someone. Do you see the blindness of that? That's human nature at its core. It's that simple. And the problem is we're so twisted inwardly that we can't get away from that statement. The moment you condemn someone, you've condemned yourself. And so Jesus puts a name to it. Hypocrite. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what do we do practically? Well, Jesus says, you don't stop assessing, you don't stop judging, that'd be naive. Instead, before you go and help your brother out or sister out, before you make that assessment, stop and look in the mirror. Just spend some time saying, that thing I hate in someone else, is that the very thing that I'm doing today? The person who's going slow on the road, do I do that? The maniac who flies past me? No, don't you, Tony, I do it all the time. So I don't hear this about you, Tony. We all do it. Call him a maniac. And yet we still do it ourselves. Do you get it? Before you mention those words to your spouse, to your kids, to the bloke in your men's group, to the person in your Bible study group, before you go there, do the harder, quieter, costlier thing of asking yourself, where is the beam in my life? What is true of me here? What am I excusing in myself that I would not tolerate in someone else? Doesn't that disarm you? Doesn't that feel you think, oh man? It automatically feel, what right then do I have to then start accusing others? Instead, confess your sins to God and let the Spirit of God pry that timber, that beam, that telegraph pole loose first. And then, Jesus says, you can do something about your friend. You're not doing something to condemn them, though. You're not judging them. Instead, if you see the speck, if you see that your brother or sister is moving towards adultery or is moving towards greed, he's moving towards bitterness and anger. You see your friend who you love in Christ making really stupid decisions. Then once you've dealt with yourself, go humbly, repentantly, as one sinner to another, as one sinner who's been shown grace by God, then go and speak to them. So Jesus is saying not to make assessments, but when you do it, deal with yourself first, And then humbly seek not to condemn your brother and sister in Christ, but to help them. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says something very similar. Brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Restore him, spirit of gentleness, not condemn them. This is what Jesus is talking about. That we do have an obligation to one another to live the lives that honor Jesus. But we don't do that through harsh judgment and exclusion. We do that through introspection, personal repentance, and gentleness, and hoping for restoration of our brother and sister before it's too late. As Jesus moves on, he gives us a couple more parables to deal with. And when you first really think, are these connected at all? And the way the Jewish writers think, they don't often give you a connective word. Particularly Jesus. He just puts ideas side by side, and you as a person, as a reader, are meant to engage in that space. So Jesus throws us another parable of sorts, and we're meant to work out what it's all about. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Let's try and read what we've been talking about into that. Okay? What happens when you see someone who is struggling with something and you try and help them? You share your life with them. You expose your vulnerabilities to them. You share the struggles you have in order to nurture them out of where they're stuck. Then they jump on you. They trample you. They bite you. In other words, when it comes to relating to others in Christ and you want to help other people out, Jesus says, know this reality. Some people don't want to be helped. Okay? No matter how hard you try, be smart about it, about how vulnerable you make yourself to others. So the pigs and the swine here are normally terms used, and dogs term used for those outside the covenant, those who are culturally unclean. And Jesus says, don't make yourself vulnerable to those people. But at the same time, it's not just the outside the covenant, but those inside the covenant. See, those who attack and trample are not just outsiders, but they exist in church. The holy things are the pearls and the personal life that we have, our worship, our vulnerabilities. And Jesus says, be smart enough not to make yourself vulnerable to people who can't be trusted. That's what he's saying. In the midst of a community that's rubbing shoulders together and sharing life and the gospel together, some people in church, I mean, to accept this, because the church has its own eye, there are people in church who bite. People in church who trample. And again, if you think you're not one of them, then first take the log out of your own eye first, because you have trampled and you have bitten. Otherwise, you're perfect, like Jesus. But Jesus, be wise about how vulnerable you make yourself. He's giving you permission to say, enough is enough. Some people you cannot trust with your vulnerabilities. So Jesus says, do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot. Some people don't want to be helped. So church, how do we treat one another? Well, those who fail, who hurt others, we show them grace. Even if it hurts us a little. But have the wisdom to step back when that person is trampling you. You are allowed. Jesus himself permits you to stop making yourself vulnerable, endlessly vulnerable, to a person who does not respect what is sacred to you. But before we move on, there's an irony here, isn't there? I don't know if you picked up on it. There's another edge to this. Do not give to God dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before swine. Who actually did this for us? Can you see the gospel in that space? We who mistreat God, we who disrespect God, and yet God gave us his pearl, gave us his holiness in Christ. And what do? We took the log out of our own eyes and crucified him on it. We're the ones who trampled him underfoot and still do today. We're the ones who bite him when things don't go right. See the irony there. God, who is limitless in patience and mercy, softens our heart when we consider him. Because as we go on to the next passage, we're going to see the generosity of God as another way to soften our judgy hearts so that we're not sitting there and judging one another constantly. So let's have a look at that. Verse 7. Because what God asks us to do in our community is impossible by human standard, and we need divine power to do so. And so verse 7, another sort of metaphor or analogy, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Again, no connective words here, just another idea. What Jesus is talking about, well, in order for us to live the life God has called us to, you have a picture of a person who is in need. And so think of what they're going to ask. They think, well, who do I go to? I seek. Who do I go to find help? I know Joe Blow. I'll go to his place and I'll knock on his door and then I'll wait. And Jesus says, to live the life that God has called you to, you need to ask what you need, seek the one who can give it, and go and knock. You might call that prayer. So the very next line, we are told about the very nature of God and how God, compared to human fathers, is so much better. Look at the contrast between human fathers and God the Father, so that when we think about each other, we know the Father is for us, not against us. Good verse 9. He makes this comparison now. Which of you, again, notice the family language here. The family language here is not accidental. It's church family, God family, Jesus, Father is God as Father. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? I want you to feel that. If we as human beings don't destroy our children, generally speaking, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay. But I want you to notice something here, just to emphasize the contrast. How does Jesus describe human fathers? Did you pick it up on that phrase? Four words. Repeat it to me so other people are, I know you're awake. You who are evil. Okay. You're not going to hear that in any sort of counselling course, are you? You're not going to hear that in philosophy, 101. You're not going to hear that in Islam or Buddha. The only place you're going to be told that you are evil is by the words of Jesus. And when you think about evil, think about it theologically. We who have dethroned God, taken his gavel and his throne and his judgments and his robe and replaced him, we are the anti-God. We are the one who replaces him. Jesus, even though you act that way towards God, he can still do good. How much more your Father, whose very heart is pure and good and generous and loving and protective and just and right and glorious and faithful and steadfast and overflowing with goodness, How much more that he's on your side can you go to him and say, God, I'm struggling to love your child in this church? What's God's asking of us? The person you're struggling with, the person you are judging, the person you are condemning, what are you meant to do? To pray. Pray for that person. But as you pray, remember the Father. Brothers and sisters, understand the generosity of God so that you are not so judgy. Allow his great love for you to arrest that bitter, judgy nature. How much more is God better than us? Let him rule you. Rule him with your affection, his affection, which obviously is seen in the person of Jesus. So that's the instruction for you this morning. When you see your brother or sister in Christ, remember they are God's children first. Reserve your judgment. Be careful how you judge. Remember to whom they belong. And if you're having trouble with a brother or sister in Christ, are you praying for them? Are you praying for yourself, for your own heart to be changed? That's what he's saying. For if God does not treat us as our sins deserve, why do we hold others so accountable? And so the last and final command, and it's all about creating the community that pleases God. It's all about the community as a city on a hill. It's a famous golden rule. How does God want us to treat one another? As we want to be treated. Verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is ultimately what the law and the prophets are pointing us towards. So everything we heard this morning and the past 5 weeks really come down to this one phrase. How you want to be treated, treat others the same first. If you don't like being judged by others, if you don't like being isolated from others, if you don't like being ghosted, if you don't like being spoken to harshly, if you don't like being called an idiot, then you are to stop doing that to others. Start with yourself first. That's the whole idea, isn't it? Take the log out first. And if you live like that, you are pleasing God because this is the law and the prophets. Let's reverse that. If you like being loved, accepted, cared for, particularly when you fail. If you don't want your failures and faults thrown back in your face, when you see the shortcoming of others, show acceptance, show gentleness, show nurture, kindness, grace, patience, understanding, generosity. That's how God treated you. And this is the final vision for this church. Is this a place where our failures and our sins are thrown back in our faces? Or where our failures are an invitation for others to show us grace? Let me drive this nail down one more time. Too long have churches, including this church, because we are not exempt by any means. If there is a log in every person's eye, then there's a log here as well. So too long have churches, including this one, have failed to take the log out of our eyes. Too long do churches say we believe in grace and forgiveness, and yet the vain of judgmentalism rules their culture and their relationships. Jesus has spoken to us loudly and powerfully today. How does God's family treat one another? Well, if God does not treat us as our sins deserve, why then we treat others with the type of judgment that only belongs to God? Let me pray.